Aye. Lex talionis. Let me say that again. Lex talionis. This means the law of retribution. It's a beautiful law. You know how beautiful it is? It's so beautiful. This is what it means. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You punch me, I'm punching you back. That's what lex talionis is. And do you guys know something? That is a biblical concept. It's in the Bible. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. It's in the book of Numbers. It's in some other books in the Bible too. Let's put this on our outlines, okay? This is a biblical concept. We just got lex talionis, retribution, eye for an eye is technically fair, and our natural desire is for this type of retribution. If you agree with me, if this is kind of your natural desire for retribution, just say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. I got some honest people here. Some people going, I'm not going to agree with that, but you know it's true. I believed strongly in lex talionis when I was in college. And the dean of our school, oh, I got in trouble because I pulled a couple pranks. And the student dean, her name was Judy, had fined me some money, and I'd gotten in some trouble. And I didn't really like this. And so the obvious Christian thing to do was to follow the Bible's advice. And eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So I got with this friend of mine. He's a couple years older. He said, oh, dude, I know what we got to do. The science majors, they put some chemicals together. And we put this in my grandma's garage, and we've been letting it ferment. It's been there for like 2 or 3 years. It smells nasty. We call it liquid butt. So we went to his grandma's garage. We got out this canister. And what it was wrapped in plastic bags. This canister was. And then inside it was wrapped with paper and plastic bags in another little container. And inside that container was the liquid. Okay? And so he pulls the stuff out, and this is how potent it is. The plastic bags on the outside are rotting, okay? On the outside of the big jar. We get to the school, and he starts taking the lid off the big jar. He takes it off. I'm standing on the correct side of the wind. He's standing on the wrong side. He's standing downwind from the sucker. He takes the lid off. This is just the big jar, mind you, not the little one. Takes the lid off the big jar, and he goes, here it is. Oh, he starts dry heaving right there. And I'm like, this is awesome. And so we take the little jar. We let it air out for a while so we could even hold it. We take the little jar into the administration building. It's a 3-story building with a whole bunch of classrooms, but the main thing is this is where the dean's office is. Late at night, we go in there. We walk in. We got this jar. We set it down. And you know how, like, I mean, we had every right to be there. But you know when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing? Like, you feel like everyone's watching you. You're like, we walk in the building. Some teachers walk into the hall, and we're like, oh, crap! And we're like diving out of the hallway, you know, and like, we're looking around. Finally, no one's coming. So we take a little syringe. And we know all we need is like one little shot of this sucker, and it's going to make her office smell terrible. And we reach under the door. She's got a secretary's office. Her office is in the back. But we just reach under the door, squirt some of this stuff under the secretary's door. And we're like, that was awesome. We should probably do more. Yeah. So we get a second. We get a third syringe. Shoot it under there. And we leave. I get up from my morning class the next morning at 7:15. I walk to this building. It's 3 stories tall. And I realize every door and window in the entire building is open. I walk inside, and I'm like, oh, it smells like a skunk vomited on another skunk, okay? I walk into the secretary's office because I got to give her some paper, and I'm like, oh, this is terrible. And she's like, I know. Who would do this? I'm like, I don't know, but they're a jerk. And I had class in there. Stupid, but at least it was a biblical concept, right? Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth, right? Like, I know. All right, lex talionis, that was not lex talionis, right? That was not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I mean, first of all, she's my authority. I should have respected that. Second of all, it was just really dumb. But third, lex talionis wasn't a concept about revenge. It was a concept about justice. If she had punished me, she was bringing me justice. And still, though, I need to point out that just because Lex Talionis isn't about retribution, it's not about, like, revenge, excuse me, it doesn't mean that it wasn't, like, harsh. I mean, there's commentators who look at the Bible and they say, well, because of the strict laws in the Pentateuch, which the Pentateuch's the first five books of the Bible, because of the strict laws of the Pentateuch, what Lex Talionis determines, what's eye for eye, tooth for tooth means, is that if you kill somebody, you need to be killed in the exact same way. So let's say I drown you. How do I need to die? I need to be drowned. If I stab you, you have to stab me and kill me. That is justice. We could put this in other terms, all right? If I steal $100, how much do I have to pay back? $100, right? That seems more reasonable. We understand that. If I punch someone in the eye and they go blind, in Lex Talionis, I get punched in the eye until I go blind. You understand? Here's the most interesting part about this. And this is just crazy, okay? A murderer had to be killed, right? If he drowned someone, he had to be drowned. But he had to be killed by what was called the Avenger of Blood, a family member to the person that was killed. So if your brother is killed, let's say I hang your brother by a rope and kill him. It is your job to hang me by a rope and kill me. Isn't that crazy? It's pretty common. I mean, in the ancient Near East, this is just all over. This wasn't just a biblical thing. This wasn't just the nation of Israel. This was all around all the countries in those times. Now, we explore all sorts of avenues about God's love and peace here, right? I mean, we talk about God loves us. God died. Jesus died for us. God has peace for you. God wants to bring you good things and, you know, glad tidings of joy and fluffy bunnies. And I mean, we love it. But you know what we forget is God's justice. When someone is killed, there has to be a consequence, right? When someone steals, there must be a punishment. I mean, it sounds nice to say, let's just forgive and forget until it's your child that's killed, right? Until it's your parent who is stolen from. And then we want eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We want justice. So the question here, I mean, is God allowing revenge? Did God legally establish vengeance? Here's the first question we're going to start tonight. This is, we got it. You go there. There we go. What about people who accidentally killed somebody? Or what about people who killed someone accidentally? What about them? If I accidentally killed you, if I hit you with my motor scooter and killed you, I don't know how. I was going at least 12 miles an hour, okay? And it just wiped you out, all right? What would happen to me? You had the legal right to kill me with a motor scooter. Isn't this interesting? But I want you to know, this is where we're going tonight. Grab your Bibles. We're going to turn to Joshua chapter 20, okay? This is on page 172, if you grab that Bible in the chair in front of you. Joshua chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3 here. We're going to get into this. This is all about, you know, God's justice versus God's mercy and what happens when you kill somebody accidentally. Here we go, chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Then the Lord said to Joshua, just a reminder before we get in there, Israel has conquered tons of nations, right? We've gone through 19 chapters of war and battles, and now Joshua has divvied out the land, right? Different Israelites get to live different places, and here God is giving instructions about what's supposed to happen. Then the Lord said to Joshua, tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the Avenger of Blood. Put this on the outlines, okay? God provided cities of refuge for people to flee if they unintentionally killed somebody. These cities offered protection from the Avenger of Blood, right? You kill my brother, you shoot him, I'm coming after you and I'm going to shoot you. It is my legal right in Israel. Not in the United States, don't try it, okay? And you tell someone, you learned it in a sermon from me, I'm going to deny everything. I will take the sermon off the internet and everything, all right? Just don't. I'm just kidding. All right. So what these cities did, you guys didn't think that was funny. Maybe because you're planning a murder. Anyway, so God provided these cities of refuge as protection from the Avenger of Blood. God is all about justice. You have to be punished when you do wrong. But he's also about mercy at the same time. You kill someone, you have to pay for it. But if it's unintentional, you can flee to this city and he cannot get you. This is called mercy. Now, not just anyone can go there. You can't just get away with murder, right? I can't just decide that I don't like our intern at the church anymore, so I can't just walk behind him, slice his neck, and walk away and run to one of these cities, right? I can't do that. He would have to attack me first or something. Or it'd have to be an accident. So look at Joshua 20, verses 4 to 6. This will prove it. I love you, intern boy.
I quit.
You can't quit. I can't. Well, I would fire you, but I don't remember your name. I'm just kidding. All right. Anyway, this has gotten way off track. One of us is going to get murdered and have to run to a city of refuge. So let's get into verse 4 just to show you that not just anybody can go, right? Verse 4 says, when he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of the city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the Avenger of Blood pursues them, they must not surrender the one accused. If the Avenger of Blood comes after him, they must not surrender the one accused because he killed his neighbor unintentionally without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled. We got another question here. Let's check it out. But I wonder who asked this question. But I thought it was a sin to lie. Wouldn't that make it just as bad as them? And wouldn't their blood avenger have to kill you? Well, it is a sin to lie. No one's talking about lying here. Okay? If I kill somebody unintentionally, I run to one of these cities of refuge and I plead my case. I have to tell the truth because what are they going to do? We learned in these verses, I'm going to state my case, meaning they're going to do a legal inquiry. They're going to do investigations. They're going to talk to people who saw the accident. They're going to figure out what the truth is. So lying doesn't matter here, right? They're going to get down to what actually happened. And if you kill this guy on purpose, you're in trouble. There's a few things we would need to know about these cities of refuge. This is from Joshua 20 and also the book of Numbers and some other places in the Bible. But number one, let's look at this. Before being allowed to stay permanently, the offender had to stand trial. Was this intentional or unintentional? That was their question, right? You couldn't just go to the city, people stand outside going, he killed my brother, mother, father, uncle, and my dog. And they're like, I'm sorry, he's in the city. But he did it on purpose. I'm sorry. He's got a note right here. It ends with, I'm going to a city of refuge, you sucker. You know, I mean, it doesn't happen that way, okay? If it was accidental, fine. But they were going to have to go through a trial. Number two, if the offender was guilty of purposely killing, that's murder, they should be put to death, okay? You come to the city, we find out that you killed someone on purpose, we kind of kick you out of the city and the Avenger Blood's waiting there for you. They take you and you die in the same way as you killed Lex Talionis, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Number three, if the killing was unintentional, the offender had to settle and stay in the city of refuge. He had to live there. There he would learn a trade to support himself. This is interesting. You come to this city of refuge, you've killed someone unintentionally. Now, this city of refuge, it is your home. You don't just go there and hang out for a while until things cool off. You go there and you live there. You learn a new trade. People take you in, give you food, give you a place to live, teach you how to support yourself, and that's your home. Fourth thing I want you to know about this is that if the offender ever left the city of refuge, the Avenger could legally kill him. the city was great protection and his only protection. The city of refuge, don't miss this. The city was great protection and his only protection. Will you please say that last sentence with me so I know it's ingrained in our brains before we continue? The city was protection and his only protection. Let's do that again because I screwed it up. The city was great protection and his only protection. You see the balance between God's justice and mercy right now? You seeing that? Okay. Outside of the city of refuge, it's all about justice. You walk outside that gate, you're in trouble. Inside the city of refuge, it's all about mercy. Thank you. The only notable exception was purposeful murder. I got a question. Did they have CSI Israel? Yes, but I don't think it had the same ratings. We got one more there. Why did they go to a city of refuge? Just to make this clear, they went there to avoid being killed. If they didn't go, the avenger of blood would kill them, okay? I kill you accidentally, you have the right to kill me in Israel. So I got to go to this city. So we go to the city and it's all about mercy. And mercy sounds great! Until, like we said, it is your child that's killed, right? I want you to imagine this. You take your child or your loved one, your nephew, a friend, take them to a playground. They're playing on the playground, sitting on a bench, watching them. You're laughing. You're taking their picture. And some idiot been drinking, loses control of his car, comes plowing through the playground, straight through where your child is playing. You jump up and you run as fast as you can. But when you get there, you see the most horrible sight imaginable. You turn and you look at the driver of this car, who's suddenly very sober. You know who he is. You see his license plate number. You remember his name. You know where he lives. You've seen him. But it doesn't matter because the guy puts his car in reverse, pulls away, starts driving, and you know where he's going. Because only a couple hours that way is a city of refuge. And if that dude gets there before you get him, he makes it free and clear. And you've got a dead child to take care of right now. Do you go after him? Do you call the ambulance? And as you start preparing for your child's funeral, this guy arrives in a city of refuge and they welcome him. While you're holding the dead body, they're giving this guy food. They're giving him a free home. They're teaching him a new trade. He's making a living. He stays there and he's happy. What is going through your mind at this point? Are you thinking, God has a good balance between mercy and judgment, really? Is that what you're thinking at this point? No. You're thinking, where is justice? Right? But let's just put this on our outlines. God gives what we would consider a ridiculous level of forgiveness and protection for the offenders. I mean, God, in his own law, said eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Someone kills you this way, they need to be killed. If someone steals, they need to pay back. But then he says, if the killer can make it to the city of refuge, he's safe. Justice and mercy. God has both. No. Listen, God doesn't have both. God is both. God is justice and God is mercy. He cannot deny himself. Do you understand that? God can't say, I am justice, so I'm pursuing justice alone, because God is also mercy. We may cry for justice when people do us wrong, but it only takes, you know, if I had a mirror here, it only takes a brief look in a spiritual mirror to see how guilty we are, right? I mean, we all look in the mirror every morning. But if we were to lift up a mirror that showed us guilt, spiritual guilt, we wouldn't enjoy this in the morning, would we? Because we've all done wrong. Have you ever told a lie? Or just a half-truth? You know, I mean, not like a full lie, like, no, I didn't put liquid butt in your office. But like, just a half-lie, like, what's liquid butt? I did a prank one time where we threw a bunch of pine needles in this guy's room, like buried a foot deep in his room. And the resident director came and he said, "Did you put pine cones in his room?" I said, "Pine cones? No. They were pine needles. I was off." With this, we have offended God, right? Because God demands justice. And we have to be cast out of his loving presence into punishment forever. Otherwise, no one is hell. Men, have you ever lusted over a woman who wasn't your wife? Women, have you ever gossiped one word or listened to a word of gossip? Let's put this on your outlines. There's only one thing we have to understand about this. Justice demands punishment. We got some questions. Let's take a look at them. So if we were living by that law today, wouldn't people who drown their children like Andrea Yates need to be drowned? Yeah, if we were living by that law today, that's what would need to happen. And most societies until modern history actually lived this way. So say I kill your brother. My brother's name is Matt. And I'm making this real personal, okay? And I went to the city of refuge. You could or couldn't kill me. I would kill you. No, I'm just kidding. If I lived back then, I could kill you if you came out of the city of refuge. As long as you're inside, I'm going to come to the gate. So they're going to say, "What are you doing here?" I'm going to say, "Oh, I'm here to kill Bill." That was totally unintentional. "I'm here to kill Jeremy." And they'll say, "I'm sorry, he's in the city of freedom. He's in the city of protection. He's in the city of refuge. You can't do that." So as long as you're in the city, I couldn't kill you. What if the killer had someone with no kin? I love that word, kin. Whoever asked this question used to live in Arkansas. All right. The answer is, the government would handle it. The community would handle it. Okay, it didn't necessarily have to be a family member, but that was the preferred method. Okay, all right. So let's get back to this. We're talking about our guilt, really, right? Have you ever, you know, men, have you lusted? Women, have you gossiped? Have we done anything? Have you ever put anything in the place of God for just a second? And I don't mean like, have you ever worshipped anything, but have you ever had a desire, an action, or even a word that put your desire in front of your desire to do what God wanted you to do? Just for a second. Listen, justice cannot stand by while you do this. That's guilty. That makes you guilty. So we say, "But come on. Not like I killed your brother Matt or nothing. There was a Jolly Rancher on the counter at the gas station. I took it. 5 cents. It cost 5 cents. And even that's a ripoff. You know, or we say, I haven't even, whatever it is, this is the tiniest of sins." Well, this is crazy because in the 1500s, the Catholic Church had these things they would issue called indulgences. Anyone ever heard of indulgences just by chance? Okay, right. You know what these are. If you committed a sin, all you had to do was give them money and that paid for your sin. Your sin was forgiven. Okay. You know, I tell a lie. I give them $5. They give me my indulgence and woohoo, I'm set free. Okay. Totally wrong, right? A piece of paper cannot forgive your sin. But the most famous of these guys in the 1500s was a guy named John Tetzel. And now I don't know for 100% fact if this is true or not, because history kind of distorts things. But reportedly, John Tetzel was selling indulgences, and get this, this is what he said. "These papal pardons," papal meaning pope, pardon meaning an indulgence, so the Catholic Church's indulgence, "these papal pardons are so powerful, they will pardon you if you violated the Mother of God herself." Excuse me? What'd you just say? He said, money could forgive you for raping Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know what we've done? We have lowered the bar on sin and made sin look like just something that happens instead of an offense to God. Martin Luther, he was the great reformer that broke away from the Catholic Church. He wrote the 95 Theses. Number 75 on his list of 95 things wrong was in response to this thing John Tetzel said. Check it out. To think that papal pardons have such power that they could absolve a man, even if, by an impossibility, he had violated the Mother of God is madness. Yeah, madness, right? Not only that, to think that a piece of paper could forgive you for that, raping the Mother of God, I mean, that's ridiculous. But not only that, look at number 76. We say, on the contrary, that the papal pardons are not able to remove the very least of venial sin, so far as guilt is concerned. A venial sin is like an inconsequential sin. It is a sin that you do without even realizing it. It's the sin that you, like, when I'm walking around and the worship leader Levi walks by me and I punch him in the face, is that a natural reaction? And I don't even know I do it? I don't know where that came from. I'm just kidding. Sins that you don't even know you do, inconsequential sins, these are venial sins. He says, even the littlest of sins can't be forgiven by a piece of paper and money, right? Let's put this on the outline, okay? The truth is, as Martin Luther pointed out, no indulgence, pardon, good deeds, or money can remove even venial or minor sins. So we say, come on, it's not that big of a deal. It's not like I've killed someone. Well, that's false. The truth is this, any sin, even unintentional, inconsequential sins, are an offense to God. What happened to the offender if he left the city of refuge? He unintentionally killed somebody. What would happen if he left the refuge? Justice. Truth is, any sin is an offense to God. It's like the smell of filth in his nostrils. Because God is justice. And justice demands eternal punishment. Just a couple questions. So how do the people know what cities to go to? We're going to get there in just a minute. I want you guys to remember this question. Were there farmers in the cities of refuge? Yeah, there were farmers. There were herders. Yes, that's okay. There's all sorts of different professions in there, okay? It's like a city. It's just back in those days, it's not like Salina where we manufacture these certain things and ship it to other cities. Most cities back then were self-sustaining to a certain extent. So any sin though, anything we've done wrong is an offense to God. So what do we do? I mean, if we lived 2,500 years ago, we'd run to a city of refuge, right? But right now, you're screwed because God is offended by your life. What do we do? In the place of cities of refuge, listen, this is the answer. In the place of cities of refuge, God has now given us Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. Now, let's write this down. Our city of refuge, our protection from punishment is Jesus Christ. God created these great cities of refuge that people could flee to, otherwise they would be doomed, right? Well, we, friends, are doomed, but God has created a refuge for us in Jesus Christ. We must flee to Him to escape the Avenger. The Avenger is what? God's justice coming after you and me. God's mercy gives us Jesus Christ, and we run to the refuge of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews, he is talking about Jesus as our city of refuge, and he says this in Hebrews 6:18. He alludes to it. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. He says, we have fled, like they used to flee to the cities of refuge. They fled there, why? For hope, because a future with mercy was in the city of refuge. So we flee to Jesus to take hold of the hope offered. What is the hope? that Jesus Christ himself will be the penalty for our sin. You see, justice and mercy. God demands both. Help me out here. God is justice and God is mercy. Which one is he more? Both. God is both. He's both more than you. How about that? For justice, God says, someone has to pay. You did wrong, someone has to pay. And because of mercy, God says that someone will be Jesus. You understand? And anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus Christ, anyone who chooses to flee to Jesus Christ will be saved no matter how grave your sin. I love Revolution Church because we here, I think, do a really good job of fleeing to Jesus Christ in times of trouble. When we've had members in our church who've had serious issues, we've had spontaneous prayer meetings. People have come and prayed, and we have regular prayer meetings. We call in the name of Jesus. People yearn with their hearts. It's not like this lip service that we give to Jesus. We're really doing it for real. That's what I love about our church. We flee to Jesus. Now, I want you guys to say amen if you agree with these next statements that I'm going to say. Don't say it if you don't agree, but say it if you do agree. And if you agree, I want you to say amen like you mean it. It is not doing good deeds that save you. Amen. It is not your name on a piece of paper from a pope that saves you. Amen. Being beautiful cannot save your soul. Okay, a little less intense that time, but that's all right. Yeah, we've got a lot of beautiful people here. Being talented cannot save your soul. Amen. Buying indulgences cannot save your soul. Amen. One last one. It is throwing your hope on Jesus, fleeing to him and saying, be my refuge. That is the only thing that saves us. Amen. That's right. So my first question is, will you throw yourself into Jesus and say, be my refuge? That's the first question, the most important question. If you answer this one wrong, no other question matters. Will you let Jesus be your city of refuge? Not just for the sin in your life, but for everything, every problem, every issue, every failing, every struggle. Will you run to Jesus, flee to him, and let him be your refuge? Now, if you have done that, or if you're going to do that tonight, if this belief that Jesus is our refuge, it really affects us, there's at least two changes that I want to mention. And this is on our outlines. First one is a change in our relationship to his word. And the second one is a change in relationship to other people. We got a question. If back then was ridiculously merciful, is our current system crazy merciful? Is it biblical? Our current system is a Roman Greco form of punishment. It's not an Israeli form of punishment. It was instituted in ancient Rome. Prisons were. I'm not going to get into it right now because it's more political than biblical. I don't think necessarily that the Bible should inform how we punish people a little bit, but I just don't want to go there because it's political and we don't want to mess with that right here. So, but basically just understand that right now our goal in America isn't to follow an Israel model. It's a Greco-Roman model. And I wouldn't institute an Israeli model because if I accidentally hit you in the eye, I don't want you chasing me down and punching me. Okay. I would like to chase you though. So if you want to do it, I'm all for it. So we got these two things. If we really believe that Jesus is the refuge, it should affect us in two ways. Our relationship with his word should change, and our relationship with other people should change. So here's what does Jeff Pipo, what do I want you guys to do mentally? First of all, I want you to believe that Jesus is your refuge, and I want you to change the way you think so that when problems occur, your first reaction isn't, how can I fix it? Who can help me? Where can I go? But God is my refuge. Look at 2 Samuel. This is so cool. The Lord is my rock, it says, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield. and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Isn't this beautiful? Like, this is a way to think that is so totally outside of the way we normally exist, isn't it? Someone starts attacking us. Do we think the Lord is my shield? God is my refuge? Huh. Here in this verse, we see God is a refuge for sin and for earthly problems. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 46. This is on page 421 if you have a Bible here. Psalm 46. This is just a beautiful wording. We're just going to read the first three verses. Beautiful wording of God being a refuge. The psalm was written by probably a guy named Korah. Just beautiful. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I love this poetry. You think about this. God is a refuge. He is ever present. He is always there. He's always ready to save us. Listen, God is always there, always your refuge. Whatever happens, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. So you have to take the tallest mountain. It falls in the sea swallows it up. There's nothing left but hopelessness in your life. God is an ever present help in trouble. He is there. No matter what's going on, God is there. No fear. No fear if God is your refuge. This is what I want people to do mentally. Believe Jesus is their refuge, their safe haven from the world, from their sin. But I say this demands a change in a relationship to his word. This thing that I read, where did it come from? Was it a poetry book? Was it a self-help book? Was it good advice? Was it Maury Povich? No. It was God's word, wasn't it? God's word is a giant arrow pointing us towards Jesus. You understand this? We read these things, and we fill our minds up with it every single day, morning and night and noon, and we think about it, we meditate, we memorize it, and it's this giant arrow saying, God is our refuge, you're in trouble, go this way, go this way, go this way, go this way. Why do people on basketball teams practice the same drill over and over and over? Why does the worship band before we play here on Saturday nights work on the same little thing over and over and over and over until they are puking and sick and tired of the stupid song? Because when you do something again and again, it informs the way you think. The Bible is a giant arrow pointing towards Jesus. What happens when you stop looking at that arrow? Well, let's find out. Get in your car tonight, turn off your GPS, blindfold yourself, and drive home. You gonna make it? No, most of you wouldn't make it out of the parking lot. Those of you who did would have some bills to pay. Did you know, and this goes back to that question I said I wanted you to remember, when Israel had these cities of refuge, it was the business of the Sanhedrin, the Israeli government, to make the roads that led to the city of refuge convenient. Let's put this on the outline, okay? Israel had to enlarge roads to the cities of refuge and remove every obstruction that might hurt the foot or hinder the speed of someone fleeing. We got a question? We got a bunch of questions, but got one here I'll answer. What if you sinned in the city of refuge? Bye-bye. Just kidding. There were six cities of refuge. So as long as you didn't kill more than six people, I guess seven people, you're okay. No, I mean, you could flee to another city of refuge. That was potential, okay? I'm going to go ahead and suggest, though, if someone's, like, killed multiple people accidentally, they might want to switch jobs. What if you leave Jesus? Will we be under judgment again? When you left the city of refuge, the Avenger could get you. The beautiful thing that's different about Jesus than the city of refuge is that ultimately, when we run to Jesus, he isn't just a place to pitch a tent and hang out for a while. When we come to Jesus, God says, you are now my child. It's a better law. The Old Testament was a shadow. It was an incomplete filling in of God's mercy. Now that God's justice has been completed by pouring wrath on Jesus Christ, his mercy has also been completed in inviting us in, not just to hang out in a town for a while, but to be his children. Because I will never leave or forsake you. You can run away. That doesn't mean you're not his child anymore. If you run away, it means one of two things. You're a child of God who's disobeying his father, or you weren't really a child of God. You just kind of hung out in his house for a while. Let's get back to these roads. So Israel had to keep these roads. They had to remove any obstruction that might even hurt the foot of someone who was on the way to a city of refuge. Any rocks, any boulders. They had to keep it clean. They had to make the roads wide enough, okay? Very practical things that had to be done to make sure that the way was clear to get to a city of refuge. This is the important one I want you to remember. Look on your outlines. There were signposts pointing to the way of refuge. There were signposts on the road saying, City of Refuge this way. How much better of a freaking analogy can you get than this? Come on, people. This is good stuff, isn't it? The Bible is an arrow, a signpost pointing us to Jesus Christ. And back then, they had signposts pointing to the City of Refuge. Without the signs, they wouldn't know where to go. Without the Word of God, I'm telling you right now, you don't know where to go. You kind of wondering why your life's been aimless, kind of wondering why it's hard to hear what God's saying to you, kind of wondering why you've been getting down lately. I'm telling you right now, you probably have not been consuming the Word of God. In fact, this is interesting. There were two students of the law, people who had studied God's Word, and when someone accidentally killed another person, these two students would accompany him. They would be appointed to accompany this person to the city of refuge. Why? In case the avenger of blood caught up and wanted to demand justice, these two students would say, wait, let him get to the city of refuge and let the trial take place. What's our signpost? Where are the people making sure we stay on track? The Bible is your signpost. It is an arrow pointing to the way of refuge, Jesus Christ. The Bible is what clears the path of all debris. And when we forget about God's word, we fail to ingest God's word. When we do this, our path gets bumpy. We lose our way. And pretty soon we're saying, I don't know where the city of refuge is. God, where are you? Jesus, if you're real, show yourself. And he's saying, I have shown myself, but you're not looking at the signposts. Follow the signpost. Walk on the road provided. When you read and decipher God's word, the path to Jesus is clear. It's free. It's open. No obstacles. And listen to this. When you come to church regularly, it's like you have two people walking beside you saying, this is the way to the city of refuge. If justice tries to come, they'll say, no, Jesus is here. We together point the way to God's word and study God's word together. This is beautiful stuff. So what I want us to do practically, this is it. Look at your outline. I should read my Bible as though my life depended upon it, because it is the highway and signpost taking me to Jesus, my refuge. Without it, we get lost. It's so easy to fall into, well, I just believe that if I'm good enough, I'll go to heaven. Or I just believe such and such. Or I believe this. Or I believe that. Or, well, Oprah said, blah, 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 blah. Right? Which coincidentally is what I think she says most of the time. What we shouldn't do is use... Look, I mean, if you're a fan of Oprah, I apologize. But here's my deal. As a pastor, I get sick and tired of people using cliche phrases or personal spiritual concepts to make us think that we're on the right track when we're not. I don't care what any famous person says. I want to know the truth. I don't want cliches. I want arrows pointing me to the city of refuge. Do you understand? The Bible takes you there. And that's what I love about Revolution 2. I mean, we're hardcore about the Bible. We talk about it all the time. That was the first thing. There's one more little thing. Let's see if we have any questions here really quick. Yeah, a question. Is there a difference between intentional sin? Is there such a thing as unintentional sin? Well, yeah, I mean, the unintentional murder, where you could flee to the city of refuge, that was wrong. And killing someone is wrong. Was it unintentional? Yeah. When you're driving 50 miles an hour down a road and you think you're doing okay, then the cop pulls you over and says, do you know how fast you were going? So, yes, I was going 50 miles an hour. You know what the speed limit is, son? And I said, not that this ever happened, but I said, yeah, speed limit's 55. I was going under the speed limit because I'm a law-abiding citizen, sir. And he says, speed limit's 20. What have I just done? Unintentionally sinned. You think the police officer is going to say, but it was unintentional, so I can't write you a ticket. It's illegal for me to write you a ticket. No, he says, you were speeding. Doesn't matter if it was intentional or not, right? Yeah, we can sin unintentionally. So anyway, that was the first thing, getting to the Word of God. Here's the second thing. Remember I said, okay, if the belief that Jesus is our refuge is real and it really affects us, we have two changes. One, a relationship, our relationship to His Word changes, but we also have a change in our relationship to other people. What do I want us to do mentally? Here, I want you to think of ways to point people to the safe haven. I want it to be written all over our faces. I want it to be in our words and our hands and our actions and our lives that we are a signpost pointing the way to Jesus Christ. I love this verse I'm going to read, and this is what I want our lives to say. Okay, if you could just write it on you, this is what our lives should say. Nahum 1:5. The Lord is good! A refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. I want this to be the sign that our lives carry. What sign do most Christians carry? I think it's more like, I judge you, or I'm better than you, or I don't even give a crap about you. I want the sign of my life to say, I know where a city of refuge is. I can take you there. So practically, what do I want to have happen? Let's put this on the outline. I should explain to non-Christians how God is a safe haven for them. I should explain with my life, my work, my attitude, and especially my words. There was a person in Israel who went to the city of refuge. He had to stay there either for the rest of his life or until the high priest died, and then he was free to go. Check this out. If you got your Bibles, open to Joshua 20 again, and look at verse 6. He is to stay in that city until he stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest. Okay? He's supposed to stay in the city until the death of the high priest. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled. So if he lives until the high priest dies, he can go home and he's safe. The avenger cannot get him anymore. Imagine this. A guy, he spent 15 years in the city of refuge. He had unintentionally killed somebody. But now he's been set free, okay? The high priest dies, he gets to go home, he gets to live with the rest of his family again. And while in this other town, he meets a young guy who's fleeing for his life. The young man says, I accidentally ran someone over with my camel. I don't know what to do. They died. It was a two-hump camel in a one-hump zone. I'm screwed. You know, he says, I got to get out of here. The Avenger's coming for me. And he says, where are the signposts? Where's the city of refuge? And this old offender who's now been set free looks at him and says, man, I don't want to get involved. What would we say? The arrogance, the careless, the hypocrisy, right? Like, you spent 15 years of your life. You have a life because you made it to the city of refuge. And now you won't point someone else there? I mean, he was saved. How could he not be a signpost for others? I want my life to be a signpost for others, right? Jesus Christ is the way. He's gentle and he's merciful and he's beautiful. So I'm asking you, will you be a signpost with your life? To your children, your coworkers, to your family, to the strangers you meet, will you be a signpost pointing to Jesus Christ? I want us to make a decision tonight. Either to make Jesus your refuge, to really examine the Word of God, or to make your life a signpost. You know you need to do one of those things. I'm going to ask you to stand up and just say, either, I want Jesus to be my refuge, I want to be a signpost, or I need to get into the Word of God. And I mean, not like stand up one at a time. I'm just going to ask you to stand up and say it. So let's think about this for 1 second. Will you be a signpost, or will you be an obstacle? Will you get into God's Word, or will you avoid it? Will you make Jesus your refuge, or will you not? God, I pray that you would help people to make a choice that would lead them closer to you and lead others closer to you. Move in our hearts right now, Holy Spirit. Okay, you want to make that choice, just stand up right now so people can see that. And say it. Say what you want to do. Signpost. Refuge. Good. Here's the deal. For those of you, let's everyone stand up now. Everyone. For those of you who want to be a signpost, for those of you who want to be find refuge, for those of you who want to read the Word of God heavily, I have an address. I want you to if you have a phone, a text message, I want you to send a text message because I want to give you a reminder. I want you to send the word yes to change at revolutionlink.com, okay? I want you to do this because this week don't do this if text costs you like $100 a piece, because I'm going to send you a message every day this next week. I'm going to say, be a signpost, be a refuge, find Jesus, you know, the things that will remind you. I'm going to give you some scripture to read every single day. Yes, at change@revolution.com. We need reminders because so often we're here and we're like, yes, I need to do it. But then we walk out the door and we forget. Yeah. Can I get an amen to that? So if you don't have a text message thing, majiggy, whatever those are called, put it in the mailbox. You know, fill out one of those cards, say what happened, put it in that mailbox in the hallway, okay? God created these great cities of refuge. Go ahead and sit down. We're almost done. God created these cities of refuge for people who would otherwise be doomed. And we are doomed unless we find Jesus Christ. And now that we have a choice to be a signpost, to get into his word, or to ignore him. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to be a signpost, to be I want to be a billboard, God. I want to be a flashing sign that says, Jesus Christ this way, Jesus this way. God, help me to help us to just devour your word, to read the signs that lead to you. And God, I pray that if anyone put their faith in you tonight, if anyone decided to make you their refuge, that you would encourage them and provoke them into getting into your word, Lord, and that you would help others to come alongside them and lead them to you, Lord. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will be worshiped and honored. Amen. If anyone here tonight decided to make Jesus their refuge, I would love to talk to you. I want to know so bad because I want to be someone who walks with you and says, just as Jesus is this way, let me be a signpost. Come and let me know if Jesus is your refuge tonight.